Well, we're in the series on the fruit of the Spirit, but today we're going to deal with joy. Unfortunately, in our world, we're pretty devoid of joy. There's a lot of gripers and complainers, just a lot of people who don't find much joy in anything. If you're sitting next to them, don't look at them right now. Don't elbow them or anything. But just know that joy is something we're called to. You know, Philippians 4:4 tells us what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's a command. It's something that we're to be about. But unfortunately, we, even who have the Lord and are supposed to be demonstrating this fruit of the Spirit, sometimes fail to live out joy. We start grabbing onto other things. I heard a story about a monk who joined a monastery and he took a vow of silence, said nothing. Well, for 10 years, his first 10 years, he said nothing. Finally, he was asked, do you have anything to say? He said two words, food, bad. Said nothing else. 10 more years went by. They asked him if he had any other words to share. He said two words, bed, hard. 10 more years in the monastery. They let him say two more words. He says, I quit. His leader said, well, of course, all you've done is complain since you got here. Mark Twain said it maybe better. Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of the people don't care to hear it. And the other 20% think you deserved it anyway. Smart. Well, where does a person go nowadays to get joy or to have joy or to live out joy? How do you live this out if it's both a command, rejoice in the Lord, and it ought to be a part of your character, your makeup? Where is this joy? Part of it may have to do with our definition of joy or our understanding of it. The same thing with love. Love, the word love is so often misused, we don't understand it. Same thing with joy. If you were to look up in the Webster's Dictionary, which I did, it defines joy as this. Listen, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. If Webster's Dictionary could have missed it any farther, I don't know how. There's one definition that does not fit the word at all. They have put it, in a sense, joy is some external circumstance that comes to you. I think they've missed it because that's really where we get happy. To be happy depends on happenings. Joy can be present regardless of circumstance. We just saw it demonstrated on the video, didn't we? People worshiping how good the Lord is in the midst of all the rubble. I mean, you saw the video, it went on for a long time going down the streets. You saw rubble after rubble after rubble, and maybe in your own mind think, okay, we've seen enough rubble. I mean, over 200,000 people died in Haiti. But millions are still left seeing that rubble every day. We'll see the nightly news about tragedies, but we mainly would just like to turn it off and forget about it. Don't you wish you could turn off some of your bad news that are in your own life and just forget about it and go on? Can you have joy in the midst of all of that? Let me give you another definition I think is more appropriate. Joy is an inside job. I would say it this way. Joy is an evidence of the presence of God in your life. Simple as I could think of it. Joy is the evidence of the presence of God in your life. If joy was just, as Webster's calls it, the receiving of success or something you desire, then I would think that Elvis Presley and even Michael Jackson would have been the epitome of joy. Wouldn't you? They had it all. And where are they today? Didn't they find Elvis dead in the bathroom on a drug overdose? Michael Jackson, drug overdose? They had everything at their disposal, all the success, all the possessions they wanted, and they didn't find joy because it has nothing to do with external gifting, external pleasures. I'm going to give you three major categories today. The first is, in order to possess this joy, which God does give, and it's the presence of God in your life evidenced and demonstrated, the first thing you need to consider is how do you avoid joy killers? How do you avoid joy killers? Because there are things in your life would like to steal your joy. Circumstances. In James chapter 1, you know this well. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Some things can only come out of your life when the pressure has been put on. The tribulations, the difficulties. Do you allow your circumstances to improve you or to destroy you? To take the joy that is rightfully yours, or do you just give in and give it away? Or through it all, do you have joy that you are getting the perfect result that God intends? Circumstances may be a joy killer for you. Critics are a joy killer for people. You think you've got a good idea and you're going about the right way, and maybe you are. But somebody will always disagree with you. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how great your plan is. Someone will disagree with you and tell you it's wrong. And critics will always be there. Sometimes it's good criticism. How many of you appreciate constructive criticism? Liar. You want someone to come and fan your ego. That's the greatest idea I've ever heard. My goodness. I mean, you want your spouse, when you tell them something great you've been thinking of, you want them to go, man, I'm so glad I married you because I would have never thought of that. No, they go, well, that was a good idea. But, you know, I already thought about that last week, actually. I was going to tell you, I just didn't. We don't care for critics, and they can kill our joy. Remember Nehemiah? We went through the book of Nehemiah, and Sanballat and Tobiah, who came by and wanted to criticize what Nehemiah was doing, saying, look at that wall. Remember that? If a fox jumped on it, it would just crumble down. You remember that, Nehemiah? You know, they made fun of the wall. So in the midst of all the criticism and the complaints people had towards Nehemiah, what did Nehemiah think? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Here's just another nugget put in your brain. Critical people are usually complacent people. Not always. But complacent people who don't care about doing anything, but they're really good being the Monday morning quarterback to criticize and complain. People are very good at that. Don't get me involved. I'll just tell you what you're doing wrong. Consumption, too much stuff. Debt, maintenance. Disappointment with the things you've got. Consumption can be a joy killer. You ever gotten something you were so excited about, and then you found out it wasn't that great to have in the first place? You what? A boat? Yeah. Proverbs 15, put this down in your notes. Proverbs 15, 16 and 17. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. We can get a lot of stuff that robs our joy. I've got a garage full of it, and we're going to have a garage sale in a few weeks. Things that I thought would bring us joy, it really didn't. Maintaining that stuff's a mess. Guilt. Here's something else that can steal your joy. In Psalm 32, verse 3, 4, and 5, see if this has been true in your life. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. When I held the sin within, my body was wasting away. Through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of a summer heat. You ever been outside? You've been in a cool air conditioning in the middle of July, and you walk outside and that heat just hits you, and that sun just hits you. It kind of takes your energy. God says that's like that with your sin that you harbor. You've got that, and you've got the guilt that's weighing on you. It zaps your energy. It takes away your joy. Remember David, he prayed, return the joy of my salvation in Psalm 51. He hadn't lost his salvation, his relationship with the Lord, but he needed the joy of it back. He needed that because he had been carrying his sin for a year before confronted with Nathan. So guilt. Sometimes comparison. You compare yourself to other people, and it steals your joy because you're not as smart as someone else. You're not as wise. You're not as gifted. You know, you're not as rich. In Proverbs 23, verse 15 through 17, it says, "My son, if your heart is wise," now think about the heart here, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. Verse 16, "And my inmost being will rejoice." When your heart is glad, your inmost being rejoices. When your lips speak what is right. Verse 17 in Proverbs 23, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." There is a heart that rejoices when it knows the truth and it lives out the truth. It receives the instruction from the Father and it's doing the right. But when it begins to envy those not like you, the sinners who seem to get more, and why did they, you know, they did this wickedly, but they received a great reward, it appears. And you compare, and then it steals your joy. Do not let your heart envy. Your inmost being will rejoice when your heart is wise. So circumstances, critics, consumption, comparison, guilt, anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Selfishness. James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." You wonder why there's some disorder in some of your life and your relationships? Maybe it's because of jealousy or selfish ambition. Last one I'll just share with you, and there's thousands of others you could write in yourself, but bitterness. Bitterness, unforgiving spirit. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled." Here's some examples of joy killers. Do you have some of these areas that you might need to root out of your life, out of your system? If you can get past the joy killers, maybe you can move on to some joy fillers. And there are many in the Scriptures, but I'll just give you four today of fillers, things you can do in your life that would help flesh out that fruit that is in, if the Spirit of God lives in you. First, accept the joy fillers. Number one, attitude of gratitude. Having an attitude of gratitude will display joy in your life unlike anything else. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. I had a little girl on Friday night quote this verse to me. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good word? How do you rejoice in everything? How do you give thanks in everything? And how do you rejoice always? Maybe you need to be praying without ceasing and find the joy in Christ and not in your own perspective. I read about an 8-year-old girl named Christina. She had cancer. And I think a little girl we just saw in the video and Marie shared. But this 8-year-old girl, Christina, she had cancer in her nervous system. When asked what she wanted for her birthday, because she probably wouldn't see a next one, she thought long and hard about it. And finally, this was her answer. "I don't know. I have 2 sticker books and a Cabbage Patch doll. I think I have everything I need." Amazing. She had joy in the midst of some tragic circumstances. And I think the kid was right. You know what? I can be thankful in all things and rejoice because I have an attitude of gratitude. I've got enough. I've got God. What else do I need? Isn't that what the little girl that we just saw in the video was like? I mean, she's going to get to listen to the Word of God in her language on that little iPod thing. She lost a leg, but she didn't lose her soul. Good word. Maybe an attitude of gratitude is what we need to begin to fill in our lives. How about unity of community? The unity of community, the second thing I think you can do. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us, "Therefore, if any encouragement in Christ," if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, I mean, you're connected to Christ, you've got the Spirit of God, the love of God in you, if any affection and compassion, verse 2, "make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." You know, there's only 2 great commandments, right? The 2 greatest commandments are what? Love God. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what more do you need to complete your joy? God fills you, and then He gives you a body, a family to live in. What more do you need? How is it that they can shout and scream and dance on a Sunday morning in Haiti with joy? Because they're not alone. God walks with them and He's given them a family. An attitude of gratitude and a unity of community. Don't pull away from the godly people God has put in your life. You need unity and community. Set on one purpose. The third thing is giving while living. Giving while living. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which have been given in the churches of Macedonia." These Macedonian people were givers. I tell you, it was great. Let's find out what kind of givers they were. In verse 2, "that in a great ordeal of affliction," you hear that? What kind of life were they living? A time of great affliction. In the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and then their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In severe affliction and in severe poverty, they had joy and wanted to give out more, to give away more. How can we be of benefit? Because they had joy that was internal and it was eternal. Verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." And this, verse 5, "and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord." Why could they give out liberally, and how could they have joy in the midst of their affliction? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You can't do it. You can't give out more than you've got unless you have the Lord. They were connected to the Lord, and then they were connected to the body. How can we do more? The joy is eternal. The joy is external, coming out from the internal to the external. They first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Giving while living. Some of you have probably a will. If you don't have a will, you need to get a will. You know what? If you wait till you die before you give, you have wasted the greatest benefit you've ever known. If you do your giving while you're living, then you'll be knowing where it's going. And you'll see the blessing. Because giving has two blessings. It blesses the one who receives and the one who gives. And we do far more, too much, I think, planning for the future when you have people in need right now that you could be giving to and receiving the joy from that. That God may use, even when you give beyond what you are able. Isn't that what the Macedonians did? We gave what they were able and even beyond our ability. We gave it because we trusted the Lord would fulfill our needs. That's joy. Giving while you're living. And the fourth thing is this. Caring by sharing. Paul shared the truths of Christ. Wherever he could go, he would share the gospel. There were times people would share the gospel with wrong motives, ill-gotten gain. But I want you to hear Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, what he thinks about that. He says, "What then? You know, what should we do about this?" Well, he says, "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." The truth of Christ being shared with people was Paul's greatest joy. He wanted people to know. His heart broke in chapter 9 of Romans, in chapter 10 of Romans, that he wanted the Jews to know the truth. His heart was breaking for the Gentiles, that they would know the truth, and he wanted to go where the gospel had not been heard. He cared enough to share, and it was his joy. Do you find a lot of joy in sharing your faith with others? I like, you know, D.L. Moody, he was criticized for some of the ways he would share the faith. And D.L. Moody, of course, a world-famous preacher. He was the Billy Graham of his day, pastor there in Chicago, Illinois, started the college and the seminary, the Bible Institute. And people would be critical of the way he would share and evangelize. And he says, "You know, I'll tell you what, I like the way I share it better than the way I like you not sharing it." See, complacent people criticize, and a lot of people would criticize those who are doing. But I'd much rather have someone doing than not doing. may not like the way I do it. You're not doing it. And so apparently you have no joy in it, because it overflows in you. If you have a joy in Christ, it overflows and you want to share it. There's a caring and sharing. In currency, if I had a $20 bill, and I came down and I gave that $20 bill to Dwight, here's your fake $20. You owe me now. I had $20 and I gave that $20 away. That's how it is with paper currency, right? I had, but if I gave it, I lose mine. With faith, is it like that? No, that's the greatest thing about faith and joy. I don't lose anything. I can give it away as much as I want, even more than my ability. But I lose nothing. It just spreads. I think all of us have the obligation to care enough to share and spread it. God gets the credit. God changes lives. What are we doing sitting there not sharing? Is it because we lack the joy of caring? You realize you're going to get a lot more joy by giving. You're going to receive by giving. We're not so satisfied with our Sunday lunch at the restaurant because we really haven't connected with the most joyful God of the universe. And instead of sharing the faith with the waitress, we'd rather criticize about, you know, the lack of sweet tea or something. When someone bumps into you, what comes out really shows what's in, you know? If somebody's hurt you, what comes out really shows you what's in. It's the overflow of your heart. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks, doesn't it? So accept the joy fillers. Let me close with this, though, the last point of the day. If we're trying to get rid of the joy killers, and then we have things that we can do to fill our lives with a demonstration of joy, I want to share with you the last thought. What are the joy thrillers? A joy thriller. What really ought to excite you more than anything else? Let me give you a rock to hold on to. You know, circumstances in life will always change, but joy does not need to. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to listen to what's going on here. In working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. In verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true. All these difficulties he's gone through, but he has the Spirit of God. Verse 9, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold, we live, as punished yet not put to death. Verse 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. There's a mixture of emotions here. In the midst of sorrow, there can be much rejoicing. As poor, yet as making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. How is it that Paul could have that? Let me give you an example of the Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 10, it speaks of the difficulties that they encountered. But listen to what happens here. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 32 through 39. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. All the difficulties the Hebrews who came to Christ were enduring. In verse 34, it goes on. It says, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. in the midst of their trials, they were showing sympathy with the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How in the midst of difficulties, they were still ministering to others and even being joyful in the midst of their own property being taken. Everything was being taken away and they still found joy. How does that happen when all things have been taken away and they still want to minister and have joy? It goes on to say in verse 34, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, a lasting one. See, all things will pass away. They have a better possession. Verse 35 goes on. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Verse 36, you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And listen to what's coming. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. That's what we do. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. And if he shrinks back, those who decide not to live by faith, but shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39 concludes chapter 12. It says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Think about their example. The first century Christians, especially those who were Jewish and came to Christ, the ostracism they received from their own people, and then they were under the persecution of the Romans, and they were losing their property, but they never lost their joy. Why? Because their home was not here. The ultimate rock of salvation was Christ. And their desire was not so they'd have a great life on this planet. They knew not to buy Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. They knew it. Because there was a better possession coming. Christ was coming to redeem them and they were going to be with Him forever. That was their joy. Their joy doesn't come in the circumstances of life. We complain about our circumstances and we sit here in an air conditioning building. We have nice clothes on. Most of you took a shower. Have you made this world your home and too comfortable? You've got to take some time to go out into our library and pick up the little magazines called Voice of the Martyrs and read of the testimonies of the hundreds of people who are being persecuted every day, being put to death because of their faith. And we struggle here. We don't care for our government, so we complain. We don't get involved. You know, people are dying, go to hell, but we don't care enough to start a Christ party. We'll have a tea party, but we won't have a Christ party sharing our faith. This is not our home. Don't get too comfortable. And Christ knew that as well. He gives you an example in Hebrews, and I already said this earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 12, go ahead and put your eyeballs on it if you would. Open up your Bibles. Don't close your Bibles yet. We're not done. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hear what Christ was willing to do for you. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles. The encumbrances there could be good things and also the evil things, the sin. But since there is a difference here, encumbrance and sin, there are things that are good that are weighing us down to our eternal home. And then the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. Get rid of all the stuff that gets in your way from accomplishing God's will for your life. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who authored your faith and will perfect your faith, who for the set before him endured the cross. If he was willing to see the cross as though difficult, remember he prayed, if there is any other way, if this cup could pass for me, but not my will, your will, Father, I'll do it. I'll endure it for their sakes. Because there's a greater home for them. There's a greater place. There's a greater joy than what they're currently experiencing here on this earth. I didn't save them to have a better life. I saved them to give them a new life and an eternal home. That's what he says. You see the Hebrews living it out, but Jesus says, I'm willing to endure all things for your sake. How many of us are willing to endure some things for His? Longing for our home where our eyes are fixed on Him. Waiting for His return. The reason so many of us struggle with joy is because we planted it right here. We're single. If I can just get married, I'll have all the joy I need. And then we thought, well, you know what? We're starting to get to know each other. You know, the honeymoon's over after 6 months, a year, maybe 5 weeks. I don't know. But if we just have kids, then the joy. We'll be joyful like all these other people appear to be at church. We'll have just kids. And then one kid didn't do it for us, three. Let's go ahead and have 8 or 10 or 12. And then we'll just be really joyful. And you find out, boy, there's more heartache to it all. And then you think, well, maybe when I finally retire, I'll just be all joyful and, oh, that'll be great. Or those who live in an apartment, if I could just have a mortgage, boy, I'd just be so happy. And those with a mortgage just wish, boy, I tell you, I wish I didn't have that. And those in a townhome wish they could have a real home with a big yard. And those with a yard just go, gosh, I wish I could move back to a townhome or something. I hate maintenance on the yard and all the stuff. We always think that the grass is greener on the other side. And Jesus says, I'm the grass. Plant yourself in me and you'll have all the joy you need. I want to put one more verse up on the screen. Read this out loud with me. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. Put that to heart. In God's presence is the fullness of joy.